morning we're going to talk together about Judas Iscariot. Those of you who have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open them, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We shall begin to read about verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very expensive. And she broke the box and poured it upon his head. Now there were some of them who became angry within themselves. And they said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? Doesn't anybody know that it might have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor?" And they complained to this woman. And Jesus spoke. He said, "Please, let her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a good thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you may help them. But me, you do not have with you always. She has done everything she could. She has come ahead of time to anoint my body for my burial. I tell you something that is true. Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, the thing that she has done for me shall be spoken of in memory of her." At that time, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, left the room and went to the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. Now, shall we close our Bibles a bit? We have just read one of the most eventful, one of the most tension-filled, dramatic events in the gospel story. While over at Bethany, prior to coming into Jerusalem for the time that the Lord went to the cross, he paused there. Just on the other side, it was the town of Bethany, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper. Simon had been a leper. Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. Simon was a wealthy man. And no doubt, with all of his money, had a gorgeous home. Jesus went to his home to eat. While they were at the table, Mary Magdalene came in. Mary Magdalene also lived at Bethany. And as a neighbor, she came in to the house of Simon. She had an alabaster box. It was filled with perfume. Very expensive. And she broke it, and she poured it upon the head of our Lord. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What did this box look like? This box was about the size of the thumb, a man's thumb, made out of alabaster, which is the soft stone, can be easily carved, and yet it's beautiful. This alabaster box was hung around her neck on a little chain. The top of the box could be removed. In the very top of it, there was a tiny little hole. If she was very careful with it, she could nurse this bottle, and the perfume would come out a single drop at a time. And it smelled just beautiful, just lovely. To a woman's heart, perfume is something to be treasured. Now, what did Mary do? Instead of taking this little alabaster box and squeezing out a drop or two. In order to be absolutely sure that the Lord whom she loved would get all of it, she broke it. She didn't just unscrew the lid and pour out all she could. She just broke it to be sure that not the slightest bit of it would even be left in the bottom. And she anointed his head. She gave without stint everything she could, her very best. The only kind of commendable gift that receives the approval of the Lord Jesus is when we give to him our best and we give to him our all. When she did this, a voice was heard ringing in complaint. It is obvious in the context that the voice that complained about what she was doing was the voice of Judas. So he spoke out and he said, "What's she doing? Doesn't she know better than this? Why was this ointment wasted in this manner? Doesn't anybody here know that it might have been sold and the money given to the poor?" Shall we examine those words just a bit? By a pious phrase, Judas gave the impression that he was concerned about the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor, he was concerned about Judas. I've come to recognize in my ministry that many a black heart has been covered up with a pious phrase. Pious words are impressive, but sometimes they really are not a true revelation of what's in a person's heart. From that room, Judas Iscariot went out to sell his Lord. What we have here in this brief passage in John's Gospel is a study in contrast. In the same room, there were two people, Mary Magdalene and Judas. In the same room, at the very same moment, in the loving presence of the very same Lord, Mary gave to her Lord the best she had. She gave him all. While Judas went out from that room to get for his Lord all he could get. Now, this is the mystery of the human heart. I don't understand it. I see it all the time in evangelism at the end of a meeting. I see one person leave the meeting in the very same room, listening to the very same words. One person will leave and shake my hand at the door and say, "Thank you, Pastor. You'll never know what this has meant to me tonight." And then I'll have another person come out of the very same door with their hands behind them and their face a little bit flushed and their teeth are clenched and their eyes are narrow and they leave the room angry under the sound of exactly the same words. How can you explain it? You know, it's a little bit like this, that the same sunshine that melts the butter hardens the clay. It's not that the gospel is any different or that our Lord in this instance was any different. It's what we bring to the exposure. The difference lies not in the gospel. The difference lies not in the Lord. The difference lies within ourselves. When you come to meeting, what do you bring? and in response to that question determines what happens to you in your exposure to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to study about Judas. We're going to make an effort to look into the heart and look into the mind of this man to try to figure out what made him tick. Why do you think that I have chosen to speak on this subject? There's got to be a reason why the story of Judas is included in the Bible. Because it's obviously one of the important elements. There's a reason why it is included. And that is that you and I might benefit. Every one of us has within ourselves the capacity to betray the Lord. Every one of us has within ourselves the seed of Judas Iscariot. Some of you might say, "Oh, Brother Hoffman, not me. I would never sell my Lord for 30 pieces of silver." I have news for you. I watch the Lord every week sold for a great deal less. I watch the Lord sold for a cigarette. I watch him sold for a bottle of beer. I see him sold for a strip of bacon. So we must not think that the seed of Judas has somehow, in the process of time, has disappeared. As we look into the heart of this man, we're going to see where he failed. But more than this, we're going to see the love of Jesus for the man. It's going to give us courage to know that if Jesus was as patient as he was, knowing the heart of Judas as he did, that we can take comfort this morning that the Lord will be patient with us as we know he is. There is almost nothing in the Bible record about the association between Jesus and Judas, between the very first contact they made and the end of the relationship at the time of the betrayal. The first three Gospels tell us almost nothing about Judas, but it's John's Gospel that sets the man before us. There is one thing sure, that here is a tragic story, the story of a man who might have been one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. And he sold out so very cheap. It's a tragic story. So I'm going to invite you to look into the heart and the mind of this man. Why do you think, somebody has asked me, why do you think that Jesus, knowing all men as he did, why do you think that he called Judas to be an apostle? Isn't this one of the obvious mistakes that Jesus made? Well, I'm going to surprise you a little bit. Jesus never called Judas. We have the record of how he called Matthew and Peter. No record of Jesus ever calling Judas. None at all. As a matter of fact, we know that he didn't call Judas, in absolutely clear-cut language. And as I am pointing out, this is found in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus said, "I don't speak of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And who did this? Judas. He said, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen. He's saying here in clear-cut language that he did not choose Judas, the man that lifted up his heel against him. So this isn't one of Jesus' quotes, mistakes, close quotes. Then how did Judas ever get in among the 12? Judas was not called. He was a volunteer. We don't know precisely where Jesus and Judas first met. It's probably up at Capernaum.
We are fortunate enough, however, to have a record of their first conversation. And it is extremely revealing. Because from the very start, Jesus knew exactly what was in Judas' mind and heart. The record of the conversation is in Matthew 8, 19 and 20. I read it to you. A certain scribe came and said to him, "Master, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Did you observe that? Jesus did not say, "Judas, follow me." Judas came and said, "Master, I will follow you." He was a volunteer. How do we know that this was Judas? Well, we have this information out of a most lovely book called The Desire of Ages. Sometimes when you read these two verses, it seems that the response of Jesus is completely meaningless in the light of a man saying what he said. "I will follow you everywhere, wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head." And sometimes you wonder when you read this, just exactly what meaning do these words have? I want you to listen carefully. In the very beginning of the relationship of Jesus with Judas, Jesus was frighteningly honest. Jesus looked into his heart and he said, "Judas, I know exactly why you want to follow me. Because you think that eventually you're going to get something out of it. And from me, I know why you're volunteering. But Judas, let me tell you to start out with, I don't have anything to give you. Now the foxes have something, they have a hole, and the birds of the air have something to give, they have a nest, but I have nothing whatsoever to give you. You're not going to get anything from me, Judas. You must follow me, not for what you get. Judas, you must follow me for what I am. For all that I have to give you is just myself." Isn't that what he said? Judas was hoping to be a powerful figure. He felt that a man who could work miracles like Jesus could work would eventually be on the top of the world. And Judas wanted to be his right-hand man. Judas volunteered not because of love for the Savior, but because of selfishness that in the end he would benefit. Jesus told him right at the very beginning of the relationship that it was not going to work out that way. Judas didn't believe him. He came on strong, and he came on anyway. Now the question comes up, if Jesus knew what he was, why didn't he turn him down? Remember, the Bible identifies Judas as a scribe. That means that he had an education. He knew how to write. Very few people in the world of that time had the skill of writing. Almost the whole population was illiterate. But he could read, he could write. The disciples felt when Judas joined their group, "Oh, we're making some headway here. We have an educated man in our midst." And they were thrilled to see a man of Judas's talent. He was tall, he was handsome, educated. Why did Jesus not turn him down? There were several reasons, and I'm going to name one of them, which was immediate at that point. The disciples put such confidence in Judas, in all of his talent and education and appearance, his commanding personality, his excellent executive ability, that if Jesus had turned him down at this stage, which was in the very beginning. If Jesus had turned him down, it would have shaken the confidence of the disciples in Jesus himself. It would have been more than they could take. Jesus, therefore, because of the feeling of the 11, he did not turn Judas down, even though he didn't call him. Now there's another reason why he didn't turn him down. And this was to leave on the record that as far as spiritual things are concerned, that a man's capability to serve God is not measured by his education. It is not measured by human talent. Some of the most humble people are the most dedicated servants of our Lord. Do not feel, dear friend, because you lack a formal training of some kind, that therefore you let your hands fall to your side and you do nothing. The Lord can take the most humble instrument who is dedicated and use him mightily in his service. But the man who may be capable and educated, if he's not dedicated, it's no good. And so the Lord left that on the record, to ever and forever after to expose the danger of allowing worldly consideration to establish a man's fitness to serve God. Because it just isn't so. Let's look into the heart of Judas. There's little question that the reason he volunteered, he was deeply impressed with Jesus. No man could possibly not be impressed if he had a head on his shoulder. And Judas did have a good mind. He was impressed with Jesus. He thought his teachings were the greatest that he had ever heard. He was a startled man and amazed when he saw the hands of Jesus rest upon a leper and the white and the scales disappear and the man's flesh become pink like a baby. This would impress any man who had eyes in his head. So you come away from looking at Judas that he was certainly impressed. As a matter of fact, I think he was thrilled when he himself would actually help the sick to come into the presence of Jesus. And there was a joy in his heart, a real thrill to see the sick walk away. Well, he was thrilled with it all. He felt in his own person the power of Christ. Now let's go a step further. After the 12 had been with the Lord for a considerable period of time, Jesus spoke to them one day and he said, now you've been listening to what I have been teaching. You've been watching what I do. You see how I do it. You hear what I say. Now I'm going to send you 12 out on a missionary journey. He said, I'm going to give you the power. You're going to go out and teach. And not only teach, I'm going to give you the power that in my name, you will heal the sick, you will cleanse the lepers, you will cast out devils, raise the dead. So he sent them out. That was the first missionary journey of the 12, under the guidance of the master teacher. When they came back, they were excited. The record is, and I reading and quoting from Luke's gospel, they came back and they said, why, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It doesn't say all of us had remarkable results except one. That was Judas. Somehow it didn't work for him. There's no exception here. No exception at all. I have no question that Judas, in the name of the Lord, extended his hands and placed them on the sick and they were well. The remarkable thing here is that while the Lord entrusted Judas with the power to heal the sick, that a man that could experience what Judas experienced and do what Judas did and hear what he heard, that in spite of it all, he never gave himself to Jesus. Did he now? I have folks say to me from time to time, you know, Brother Hoffman, if I could only see a miracle, I would believe. I don't believe it. I don't. After all, Judas for 3.5 years saw a miracle. But he never gave himself to the Lord. It appears that miracles don't convert people. Do they now? Yet, it's commonly believed in today's world that miracles cause conversion. But they don't. It's love that brings conversion. So it's inconceivable that a man could hear and see and experience what he did and never give himself to the Lord. What else do we see here in Judas? We're going to talk about this. That Judas was a man who cultivated within himself the spirit to criticize. And Jesus himself was not immune. Why was this waste? This was not altogether a criticism of the woman. It was a criticism of the Lord who allowed it. I meet people all the time who are just seem to be born critics. The church is not safe from their criticism. The minister is not safe from their criticism. The evangelist isn't safe from their criticism. Not even God himself is safe. And yet, oh, they feel like that their intelligence, they are able to see exactly what's wrong. And people place their confidence in them. I'm talking about the rank and file, oftentimes of church members, place their confidence in the critic. And that's dangerous. And Judas was a critic. Why did you let this happen? That's foolish, in my opinion. Isn't that what he said? There's another thing about Judas. He was a nationalist. What is a nationalist anyway? We have a lot of nationalism in today's world. Everybody wants to do his own thing and govern himself. And Judas was a nationalist. He hated the Romans with a purple passion. You see this especially revealed in the time, and I won't turn to the scripture to read it because you know the story, and I'll invite you to read it when you get home. You read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Judas was there. He watched while a few loaves and a few fishes were multiplied some way that I don't understand or grasp to feed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And Judas saw this and he thought to himself, what a king he would make. Here were 5,000 men, all in one gathering. What a king Jesus would make. Why, we've got the making of an army right here. In order to feed the army, he just takes a few loaves and fishes. And why, we would have no food problem for an army. And if somebody gets hurt, he just passes his hand over them and it's well. And even if a few of our men get killed, what a king he would make. All he would do is raise them up. We'd never lose a soldier. At the feeding of the 5,000, Judas saw a marvelous opportunity to make Jesus king. And he wanted to be the kingmaker. And get the credit. Judas, I saw what happened. You were the man that brought this whole marvelous thing to pass.
So he took Jesus, tried to make him king. And what happened at the feeding of the 5,000? Judah, Jesus disappeared. Just walked out of their midst and would not allow himself to be taken and to be made a king. Judas looked around for Jesus. Where is he? Where is he? Why, at the very critical moment, he's disappeared. And Judas was disappointed. He thought this was a real mistake on the part of Jesus. Here he had the making of an army. And he walks out. Would you like to look with me for just a moment into the mind of Judas? And I'm going to, in a sense, I'm going to talk like him for just a moment in expressing what's in his mind. Here's Judas talking. Why doesn't he get a move on? Here he has an opportunity and he walks out on it. Why doesn't he get a move on? He wastes his time day after day talking to beggars and blind people. Why does he waste his time talking to one man at midnight and to one woman, a kind of a low-grade moral woman at noontime? He just wastes his time with people of no value. This waste of time with ones and twos is absolutely ridiculous. Then he walks out on 5,000. Why, if I had a tenth of his power, I would sweep Rome into the sea. If he would only raise his little finger, every red-blooded young man in Palestine would respond to his call. Nothing could stand before him. Here he is with the power to raise the dead. And he's running from one place to another like a fugitive. Why is he always talking about this mad idea of love? Babbling about a cross, saying that he must suffer. Why doesn't he do something? You see, Judas was a man who thought that he knew more and that he knew better than Jesus himself. Now there was a turning point. The turning point in the relationship between these two men came at the time of the Sermon on the Bread of Life that you find in John 6 chapter. And I'm going to pick up just one verse from that chapter to let you have an insight into what really took place. Jesus preached about the bread of life, how that he was the living bread come down from heaven. And Judas got the message, and so did the crowd. This was the same crowd that he'd fed, the 5,000. Because they had followed him around, wanted more loaves and fishes. They were following Jesus for the material benefits. And Jesus let them know that his kingdom was not a kingdom of material benefits. He said, I am the bread of life. You accept me. And in John 6 and 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, are you going away too? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where would we go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. Now, it was a real danger point. From that point, Judas turned around. We see that in the next two verses. Peter said, we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. Let's talk about this for just a moment. It's extremely revealing. You said, Brother Huffman, you contradicted yourself right there. The Bible contradicted you. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Didn't Jesus say in John 13, 18, I know whom I have chosen, I have not chosen all of you? And here he says, have I not chosen you 12? What's the difference? Is this a conflict? Not at all. It's like this, that while Jesus did not expressly call Judas, he did not include him, but he never excluded him. You see that? Jesus never pushed Judas to a side and said, these 11, but not you. He said, one of you is the devil. What did that mean? At that point, Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Judas' mind. And he said, Judas, I know you. Like I told you in the beginning, I don't have anything to offer you. You have to follow me for me myself. Judas, I know exactly what's going on in your mind. There was no question about it that Judas clearly understood. Now watch this. Jesus said, one of you is a devil. What would those 12 do under those circumstances? You'd think that all of them would walk away by himself and say, which one of us is the devil? Is it Thomas? Well, no, Thomas doesn't have much faith, but it's not Thomas. Is it Peter? Oh, Peter blusters a lot, and he talks out of turn, but Peter underneath has a pretty good heart. It's not Peter. Is it John? Oh, God forbid, it's not John. You notice that they didn't go down their fingers and finally say, we've got it. It's Judas. They didn't do it. Do you know why? Will you look at this? That Judas was an actor. He perfectly concealed all of his ideas. He kept an outward appearance of being a saint. So much so that his outward behavior had all of the appearance of being totally Christian, and he wasn't Christian at all. He had fooled the men who were with him continually. This man was an expert. They never figured him out. Not to the very end, as we're going to hurry along and see. So there was this crisis. At that point, Judas turned away. Not physically, as did so many. But he turned away in his heart. And Jesus warned him, because Judas was a man that Jesus warned. And he warned him at that time that the course of action that in his mind he was taking was not good. So Jesus appealed to him. How did Jesus appeal to Judas? Everybody here knows that Judas was the treasurer of the 12. Now, was this another mistake of the Lord Jesus? After all, a man as greedy, as covetous as Judas, appointed to be the treasurer, this was a mistake. No, it wasn't. It was not a mistake. It was deliberate. The Lord did this deliberately. Why? It was the hope of the Lord that as Judas put his hand into the money bag and gave money to the poor, that this would help Judas to become unselfish. That in the act of charity, Judas would become charitable. Jesus handed him the bag of money. Judas, I'm going to trust you. Sometimes the best way to build honor into a man is to trust him. Isn't that true? This was no mistake on Jesus' part. It was an appeal. But it didn't work, as you know. But at least Jesus tried. The thing that we're in danger of here is that we get the idea that Judas was a child of faith, that he had to do what he did, that it was foreordained, that he must do it. That's not the truth. All the way along the contact of the Lord Jesus with Judas, the Lord was appealing to him to try to get him not to do the thing that he was doing. But Judas was a man to whom Jesus appealed. But he was also a man who never made the right response. Jesus tried to save Judas from his self-appointed disaster.
I want to take you now to the Last Supper. And Jesus made his last appeal there. I want to describe the Last Supper to you. Because we are so accustomed to thinking of the Last Supper in terms of Leonardo da Vinci's great painting of a long, narrow table, and all of the disciples are along one side of the table, and Jesus is in their midst, that's the way we think. But it wasn't that way at all. In the days of the Roman Empire, and Palestine was part of the empire, the table was not a long, narrow table. It was in the shape of a horseshoe. They were not seated in chairs like we of the Western world are accustomed to imagining. But there was, around the horseshoe table, there was a couch. And people ate lying down, not sitting up. They lay down on this couch with the head toward the horseshoe and their feet extending out into the outer edge of the scene, as you see it here. It was in this manner that the Lord could go around the table and wash these disciples' feet. They were all lying down while he washed them. At the very top of the horseshoe was the position of the host, and that was the Lord Jesus. He was right there at the middle of the horseshoe. The disciples were on these couches around the outside. The Bible describes John was the disciple who had his head on Jesus' breast. Why? Because he was right in front of the Lord and therefore had his head here in that position. Now that was the least advantageous position at the table, because it would be very awkward to be able to look at the host. The position of the guest of honor was immediately back of the host. In this position, the host was always in full view of the guest of honor. When they went into the upper room that night to eat, Judas was right here in the position of the guest of honor. The Lord put him there. Why did he put him there? In order that he might be able to talk with him easily. You see the picture. The Lord put him there that he might make to Judas the final appeal. He gave him the place of honor. Now what happened there? Somebody has said, and I think this is rightfully so, that no one will ever enter the kingdom of God unless he is sure that if justice were done, he wouldn't belong there. Don't you know, dear friend, that we enter the kingdom of God by the mercy of God? Not because he owes you something, not because you belong to a church, not because you're family, not because of anything like this. Faith never takes God for granted. God doesn't owe you anything. You know, I met while I was pastor of the Manhattan Church in New York City, there was one of the deacons there. He was an Italian by the name of Bacco. And he moved out to Long Island. And after I left the pastor of the Manhattan, there came from the Lord Jesus a startling announcement. Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." Immediately there went a buzz around the table. And what did each of them say? Each of them asked the question, "Lord, is it I?" That reveals two things. Number one, it reveals that every man at the table saw within himself the capacity to do this dastardly deed. Number two, it reveals that Judas had so perfectly concealed his feeling, so cleverly, so artfully,
that the disciples never said, "We know, Lord, we finally got his number. We know whom you're talking, about whom you are speaking. It's Judas." No, none of that. The question then said, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus gave an answer. What was the answer? The answer was, "He to whom I give the sop," S-O-P. Now that doesn't sound very good in our language today. But what was this sop? There was on the table a bowl of jelly. It was sweet, it was good, it was delicious. For the host himself to take a piece of bread and dip it in the jelly and give it to a guest. For the host himself to personally serve a guest was a gesture of the highest honor. So Jesus picked up a piece of bread and he said, "The man to whom I give the sop will be the one who betrays me." Jesus picked up the bread, he dipped it in the jelly, and he handed it to Judas. Now listen to this. It was immediately following the receiving of this sop that Judas went out. The scripture says it was night. And he went out to make the final bargaining arrangement with the high priest as to how the mechanism of betrayal was going to be carried out. Watch this. The announcement of the Lord Jesus, "He to whom I give the sop," was not announced over the loudspeaker. It was spoken to Judas alone, very quietly. So quietly that only John heard the words. That's why it's in John's gospel, and only in John's gospel. Only John, who had his head on Jesus' breast, could hear what Jesus said. You see, if Jesus had made an announcement, quote, over the loudspeaker, close quotes, I can tell you one thing. The man to whom I give the sop is the man that's going to betray me, and Judas would never have gotten out of the room. They would have stopped him cold at the door if it had been a public announcement. Judas would never have gotten out of that room alive. Peter would have seen to that. After all, what did Peter have at his side? He had a sword. So the announcement, "He to whom I give the sop," was a private one between Jesus and Judas. And this was the Lord's last appeal. "Judas, don't do it. If you think, Judas, that I don't know what's in your mind, you think that I don't know what you're doing, I know exactly what you're doing. I know that the 11 don't know what you're doing, but I know. Judas, don't do it, don't do it." Why do you think John then didn't raise an uproar when he heard? He overheard it. Why didn't he make an uproar? Let me tell you why. John respected the fact that Jesus didn't want a public announcement made. He could see that. And John kept the confidence of the Lord Jesus not to make a public announcement. But of course he put it down in the gospel. So Judas went out and he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the scripture says. Let me tell you something. I find it impossible to believe that Judas sold the Lord only for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was still going, his mind was still going 90 miles an hour. He still was thinking, "I'm going to push him, I'm going to make him a king. I know that if I push him right to the very limit, that he'll exercise this wonderful power of his and he'll be king, he'll become the king that I know he ought to be." That was his hope. It wasn't the money. All the money was a bonus. Here's the way Judas thought. He said, "If Jesus is not the Messiah, I'll have the 30 pieces of silver and we'll get this whole thing over with. If he's not the Messiah, it doesn't really matter. But If he is the Messiah, and I push him into the position that he must show his authority, then I will get the credit. In either way, I've gained the 30 pieces of silver, and we've terminated the whole thing, which would be meaningless anyway, or else I become the kingmaker. I'll profit no matter which side of the street the business falls on. Oh, Judas had all of the angles. He was extremely intelligent and astute. He was uncanny in his thinking, but he was wrong. Jesus appealed to Judas to the very last moment. Let me tell you this. Jesus never publicly put his finger down on Judas, did he now? Notice that. Judas could never say, "You exposed me. You made me do it. You pushed me into this by what you did." He could never say that. Because Jesus appealed to him not to do it to the very end. You know, I meet people all the time who feel that it's their business in life to go around exposing the sins of other people. But Jesus was not that kind. Not even Judas. He didn't expose him. How dare you go around talking and exposing and advertising and telephoning the sins of somebody else. That's not Christian. Well, Jesus is taken a prisoner, and I won't go into the detail of that. You know how Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss? Still maintaining the outward idea of affection. And Jesus was pushed across the dusty paths and over the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. He was pushed into the trial, and I want to take you to the trial as we wind up our message here this morning. Judas went to the trial. Jesus was bound. He was being treated like a common criminal. Judas stood by. Judas watched the high priest and all of his cohorts. He said, "You know, they're afraid of him." He saw Jesus, hands behind him. He never expected that to happen even. With this wonderful power, he didn't have to be bound. Why doesn't he let himself go? He can do it. He thought to himself, why doesn't he show these men really now who's boss? He's got the power to do it. Why doesn't he let this wonderful power of his go? Put these men on the ground. Assert himself. Make himself a king. Show them who's really in charge. As hour after hour of the trial went by, Judas got more and more panicky. When finally the death sentence was pronounced upon the Lord Jesus, Judas was the most amazed man in the place when he saw that Jesus was not going to let himself go. When the death penalty was pronounced, Judas ran up with his 30 little pieces of measly silver and threw them on the floor before the high priest, and he said, "Let him go! I have betrayed innocent blood." The high priest looked down at him and said, "Well, that's your business, not mine." He despised the man that he had used. The record says that Judas went out and he hanged himself. Hanged himself, not because he was sorry what he did, but is sorry that what he did didn't work out. That's the kind of sorrow that has no value. Let me tell you this in closing. The degeneration of Judas was not a sudden affair. It was a long process, as we have noticed, and all the way along, Jesus was appealing to him, trying to save him from his self-appointed way of disaster. As I have noted this morning, as you look at Judas, with relationship especially with the 11, this man does not come through as a monster. He comes through as a man whose outer life was so correct
that nobody really knew him for who he was. It comes through the Bible that Judas was just a human being, an unconverted human being who thought of life and God in terms of himself. Is there anybody here with the seed of Judas in them? Thinking of your relationship with God only in terms of yourself? What would it do to me and mine if I were to serve Jesus? What would happen to my business? What would my relatives think of me if I were to make a commitment to Christ? There you are. You're thinking just like Judas. In order to be a Christian, man has to shut out all earthly considerations and just be alone with your Lord. Otherwise, you make exactly the same mistake that Judas made. The sins that took Jesus to the cross were not some monumental crimes. They were just the selfish little thoughts of people just like you and me. In the final analysis, what was Judas' mistake? Judas was a man who wanted to change Christ into what he wanted him to be, instead of letting Christ change him into what Christ wanted him to be. I have people say to me, you know, I would become an Adventist, I'd become a Christian, an Adventist Christian, and I would follow the Lord of the Sabbath if it weren't for the Sabbath. Do you know what you're saying? You're trying to change God instead of letting God change you. That was Judas' mistake, wasn't it now? God behaves with us just the way our Lord behaved with Judas. He appeals to us. He seeks to prevent the disaster of our own choosing. None of us know how to run our lives. God will warn us. He will plead with us. He will give us honor. He will work miracles to save you and me if we will let him. But he will never force us. He didn't force Judas. And he will never expose us. He never exposed Judas. The decisions that we make will be the same kind that Judas made. And that is that they will always be our own. But the Lord is pleading that we make our choices to let Jesus change us. And we would stop trying to change him. But the decisions will always and always and always, they will always be eternally yours and mine. The decision is our own. We must succeed where Judas failed. We must trust our Lord. We must allow his love to change us. And when he gives us a warning and he gives us a message, we must respond. We must surrender, because only as we surrender can we find redemption. And this is what Judas never did. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that you've given us your book that we might see in it a reflection of ourselves, and that we might take heed to the way we think, to the way we live, and give our lives to you. Lord, spare us today from trying to change your plan for us into what we'd like it to be.
But give us the joy and the peace and the hope and the future that comes from being changed by the Lord Jesus, that we might be honored of Him, that when the day comes that the gates of pearl shall open, never to be shut, that all of the changed people of all the ages shall walk those streets. And may every soul in this room, oh God, every one of these folk whom I've come to know and love, may they respond to the wonderful, loving appeal of Jesus to let Him change their lives completely around and put the values not on 30 pieces of silver, but upon Him who is the pearl of great price. Lord, take out of us our selfishness, our twisted thinking, our pious praises. Give us the Spirit that will give of ourselves all and the very best down to the very bottom to Him who gave Himself for us. Now, dear heart, while your heads are bowed, and as we leave this congregation, this church, this worship hour this morning, will you let Jesus change you, please? It's the happy way. It's the only way. It's the way to life eternal. Any other way than to let Jesus change our lives is a disaster. Oh, it may make sense for a while in human language and in human terms, but in the end, it ends in a catastrophe. Don't do it that way, friend. I'm appealing to you and you and you in the name of Jesus. Don't sell Him out. Let Him change your life. How many of you tell Him this morning, as best you can, and we all don't know how. I don't know how. It's a daily growth. But Lord, as best we know how, Lord, take my life. Change me. Please do. Make my life to be what it ought to be. I surrender my selfish thoughts to be made like the thoughts of Jesus, which to give of Himself is the greatest joy, the glory. Do it today. Will you raise your hand with mine? Tell Him, Lord, change me, make me over, take out of me the selfish thought, and give me the unselfishness of Jesus who gave Himself every bit. Would you do that? Would you pray that prayer? Do it now, your hand raised. Thank God. It's the only way, friend. It's the way of eternal life. There just isn't any other way. Jesus said, I am the way. It's not a way. It's the only way. There's no other way than the way of Jesus. Let Him change you, please. Lord, take our lives. Take out of us, wash us of the seed of Judas, of the mind of this man who put importance upon things of this earth that don't matter. And help us, dear God, to see in the Lord Jesus the one who is to be followed, that we might see in the giving, in the total surrender of ourselves, is the way of life eternal. We pray in the precious name of Him who once looked down from a cross, but who's coming again, now seated upon a throne to gather His people. In His precious name, help us. The name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.